Isaiah 7:14 gives us this great promise that we proclaim so often during this season. It says this, "Therefore the Lord himself will give us a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," meaning God with us. So today, as you can see, it's the first Sunday of Advent. It's a Latin word meaning coming or arrival. And so there's this double focus, there's this tension, this already but not tension of this season, indeed of life. And so we are celebrating the first coming of Christ when he invaded this earth and he launched into being, right into the midst of all the darkness, the kingdom of God. And at the same time, we anticipate the second coming of Christ, the return of Christ, when he was fully bring the kingdom of God onto a new earth. And so, in this in-between time of the first and second comings, we live in this tension, where everything is in tension, with the already but not yetness of God's kingdom. And so on the one hand, we live in the what is already of God's kingdom. So we live in the power and the blessings that are available, and we use those to fight against evil. At the same time, we long for the return of Christ. Anybody else long for the return of Christ? And so we live right now in sustaining faith and love, empowering hope that Christ will indeed return and establish his throne on this, on a new earth, us, him as king, us as kings and queens under his rule. But right now, This is the already. That's the not yet. The already is that right now, as we sit here today, if you have received Jesus Christ as your King and your Messiah and your Lord, and you are indwelt by Christ through the Holy Spirit, right now, we have the power of Christ and the authority of Christ to make a difference in this world, to live a life of risky faith and sin overcoming hope and other-centered love. But to do that, we have to do this. We have to be reminded. We have to reclaim what is most true about Christ and about who we are in Christ. And one of the great ways to do that is to explore our magnificent Jesus, because the more you know about Jesus, the more you love him. And the more you love him, the more you obey him. And so we're going to do that this Advent season. We're going to go back through Isaiah 9:6. I did this like 9 years ago, and I'm excited to do it again, about the names of Christ in Isaiah 9:6. You all know it. It says, "Jesus Christ shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." And today we're exploring Christ as the Wonderful Counselor. And you can go in that any Christian bookstore or any kind of any peg bookstore at all and just see thousands of self-help books, right? And many people try to get their counsel from people like Dr. Phil or even still Oprah or who else is the go-to guy or gal of this day. And so what does it mean? What does it take to be a Wonderful Counselor? And so I want to start just by showing a little clip of the model that I use for counseling. Clearly, Lucy does not qualify as a Wonderful Counselor. So we're going to explore three things that make Jesus Christ a truly wonderful counselor. Let us pray. Father, we ask that as we engage your word in the wonderful prophecies and promises of your word through your servant Isaiah, that this would not just be an academic exercise, that this should not be just a man standing here reading words from page, that because of your grace and because of your commitment to honor your word, whenever it is heard and proclaimed, that we would have a supernatural, life-giving, life-changing encounter with the living word through the proclaimed word, that we would encounter the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in ways that comfort and sustain and convict and heal and transform and empower for your glory, for your kingdom purposes in us in Christ. If you want that, say, "Lord, please make it happen." There you go. So we're going to read from Isaiah, so I hope that you will turn there with me or flip there or point your screen there to Isaiah chapter 9. Familiar passage at this time of year because we draw many of our favorite Christmas hymns and posters and cards from this passage. So it's always important to understand the original setting of a passage when you read it. So here's the setting, a little background history. And so Isaiah is a prophet, and he is during a time when Israel, which is 10 tribes, right, the 10 sons of Israel, Jacob, they're all the tribes, and 10 of those tribes are in a rebellion, and they separated themselves out of Jerusalem, the center of worship, and lived north of Jerusalem. And they're all in rebellion, 10 of them. One still missing. Judah originally stayed faithful to God, and they stayed in the area of Jerusalem. However, they were starting to backslide. They were starting to head down this path of apostasy and rebellion, just as the northern tribes. And so God raised up Isaiah the prophet, and he went to Judah, and he prophesied about, don't do this. Don't head down this path, because bad things happen. Look what's happened in the northern tribes. Sadly, they didn't heed his warnings. They slipped into rebellion, and so God sent them into captivity for 70 years in Babylon. This prophecy comes as Isaiah goes to Babylon, and he's prophesying a promise of deliverance and hope to the people of Israel, of Judah in Babylon. But as we read it, you can see clearly it has way more application than just Israel, that it talks about a time when a Messiah will come, and he'll deliver all people from all nations out of captivity of evil and sin and darkness into God's new earth kingdom under Jesus Christ as King. Yeah. Glory. So that's our passage. Let's read it. Isaiah 9. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. Talking about Israel, not talking about us in this current time of already but not yet. Still no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he, God, brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he has made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So, return Israel to his people, to the nation of Jerusalem. But for us, it's the new Jerusalem. The promise that Christ will dwell in the new Jerusalem and reign from there. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You, meaning God, have multiplied the nation, meaning Israel, now us. You've multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when you divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of the oppressor, you have broken on the day of Midian. Just speaking of breaking all the powers of earth that rule over humanity now. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. Just glory. Think about it. Someday we'll get to no more war and we'll burn all that stuff in a fire and say peace forever. And here's why. For unto us a child is born. To us a son is given. And the government shall be on his shoulder. Glory. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now just for a promise. Of the increase of King Jesus' government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and evermore. The zeal of the God of angel armies, the Lord of hosts, will do this. Isn't that exciting? Don't you long for that day? The government won't be on the shoulders of Republicans or Democrats or prime ministers or dictators. It'll be on the shoulders of Jesus. So Isaiah, again, he prophesied 700 years. So this is 700 years. I mean, this is why when you pray and you're trying to claim God's promises, you need patient endurance and steadfastness. Because this prophecy was made 700 years before it came into fulfillment. 700 years before Christ came to earth. And Isaiah's prophecies are immense in their scope. I mean, you know this book is just ginormous, right? It covers prophecies for some 10 different nations other than Israel. And it covers events that have happened and have yet to happen from the time when it was when they were prophesied all the way to the return of Christ, yea, even into the new earth kingdom. And more than any other prophet, Isaiah gives us the most details about Jesus Christ and the most details about his coming kingdom. And so Isaiah is often called the evangelical prophet. And in his Advent series, again, we're going to explore the four names of Christ. Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And in the Scriptures, when you talk about knowing somebody's name, it's not talking about just, well, I know your name. No, it's talking about the person. So when you say, I glorify your name, you're saying, I glorify who you are and all of who you are. So a name is a person's glory. It's a person's reputation. And so it's powerful, always powerful to explore the names of God. Today we're exploring Christ as Wonderful Counselor. And so when you hear the word counselor, so we have a different context, right? Because we have the field of professional counseling since Freud. When you think of counselor, you usually think of a counselor, professional counselor, right? And here's the thing. Let me just throw this in here as a professional counselor. It should never, ever, 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 never, ever, ever be any stigma attached to going see a counselor, professional counselor, or a pastoral counselor, or a spiritual director. Every single person needs that in their life. And only the strongest, and only the most courageous, and only the most desiring for the deepest possible Christ-likeness will go see a counselor or a spiritual director. And indeed, it is only the fools who are too weak and afraid to do so. Three reasons why Christ qualifies as the Wonderful Counselor. Number one, Christ counsels as the wisdom of God. Christ counsels as the wisdom of God. Christ is not just a wise counselor. Christ is the wisdom of God. So what does the incarnation mean that we celebrate at Christmas? That Jesus Christ is the way and the truth of life, right? So truth and wisdom isn't words on a page. Truth and wisdom is a person. So if you want wisdom, you go to Jesus, because Colossians 2:3 are the passage for this sermon. Colossians 2:3 says that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Christ are hidden all the treasures and wisdom and knowledge. Not just wisdom and knowledge of what we've acquired through human history, but all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge that has ever has been and will be from all eternity past without beginning and all eternity the future without end. All the wisdom of all of God himself dwells in Jesus Christ. Do you think that makes him a wise counselor? Right? And God's wisdom, because of the incarnation, because truth is now a person, not a proposition, God's wisdom is not a statement of truth, or it's not a method to follow, but the wisdom of God is the person of Jesus Christ. And so if you want wisdom, if you want counsel, you don't seek out some methodology, some statement to hang on to. You seek out the very person of Jesus Christ. And that's how you know that you've experienced true, godly, biblical counsel, because you walk away from that knowing, I just encounter Jesus. You see, here's how you can tell if the counsel you just received is truly biblical counsel, godly counsel. Instead of walking away from that counsel time feeling more competent, oh, now I know what to do. If I just do this, this, and this, things are going to be better. Or you don't walk away with your pain necessarily relieved. Those things aren't bad, they're just not the ultimate purpose of godly counsel. The fruit of worldly counsel is increased competence or a decreased amount of pain. The fruit of authentic godly counsel is increased dependence on the Holy Spirit and others, and now your personal pain or your trial is seen in light of how God is using it for his purposes. Got it? So two examples between worldly counsel and godly counsel. This is why... Well, never mind. I'll give the examples. You can decide for yourself. Guy gets in my office. These are just hypothetical things. Guy gets in my office, struggling with depression, and he says, I want to get out of my depression now and fully. Right? That's his motivation. So we're talking, conversation goes on. I eventually tell him, well, you know, God might just be using this struggle to draw you closer to him. And God's plan might not be full freedom, but instead, we can talk how you can see this, you can put this struggle into the context of the bigger story that God is writing with your life. And the guy says, I just want my depression gone. And so he gets up and leaves and never comes back. This literally happens. Woman comes in my office, begins to tell me a story of a troubled marriage, and the conversation goes on, the same kind of thing that I always say. You know, let's try to discern together how God is using this to struggle and how you can let go of trying to control your husband, because as you know, you can't control any other person. You can only have control over yourself. And so let's see how Christ can use this to draw you closer to Christ. And while there's no guarantees, as God changes your heart and you draw closer to Christ, it increases the possibility that maybe your husband will respond differently, but there's no guarantees. And even if he never responds differently, God specializes in turning mourning into dances and dancing and ashes into beauty. Right? Good godly counsel. Woman starts to cry. I don't know. I don't know if I can ever reach a place where I can accept that how God uses this trial is more important than God ending this trial. But I'm willing to try. And the woman leaves, still in deep pain, but with a flicker of hope and clinging to Jesus. That's godly counsel. That's how you experience Christ as the wonderful counselor. You see, we must always remember this truth. If God's plans for us right now in this current stage of life in between the first and second comings, if God's plan for your life is to make you as happy as possible, he's doing a really miserable job. Because that's not his plan. God's plan and purpose for you right now in this life in between the first and second comings, this life is what I use all the time, boot camp. Boot camp is not supposed to be fun. Boot camp is preparation. This life is boot camp for your eternal position on the new earth under the King Jesus as prince and princesses of God ruling over the nations. And so whatever it takes to prepare you for your current life callings and more importantly your eternal callings, that's what God's going to allow and do in your life. That's the wonderful counselor. We need more than just the wisdom of God. We need more than just the compassion of God. We need God's power to heal and save and deliver and transform. And that's what you find when you go to Christ as the wonderful counselor. He counsels with the wisdom of God. But secondly, Christ counsels with miracle-working power. Lord. When we use the word wonderful, we use it rather universally to talk about anything or anyone who we think is wonderful, right? The Bible uses the word wonder both in Greek and Hebrew as miraculous. And so think about that. God works wonders on behalf of his people. Talking about the miraculous. God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt with wonders. Right? Wonder, power. In the New Testament, it says that the gospel was confirmed with signs and wonders. So that's what the word means. Wonderful means miracle working. And so Jesus Christ is a wonderful counselor because Jesus Christ is the miracle working counselor. And so when you go to Christ for comfort, when you go to Christ for counsel with all your heart and you're seeking an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ, not some advice to somehow make your life work, not just to have him take away your pain and struggle. No, you go to Christ because you want to experience Christ. You want to give him glory. You want to be used for his glory. When you go to Christ in that kind of motivation and attitude, you encounter the miracle worked in Christ, and he'll move mightily on your behalf. Christ meets with us, and you can see me, and I can give you really good godly counsel if you don't want to just trying to solve your problems, but you want to meet Jesus. But you go to Jesus, and you experience Jesus. You experience his power to love, to save, to heal, to deliver, to free, to transform, to redeem. And it may not look like the kind of healing and delivering and the change you wanted, because again, what God is up to is to turn you into a vessel for his glory and his kingdom purposes. So I don't know where you're at this Advent season. Some of you are in a really good place, and your relationships are strong, and your kids are all actually obeying for a change, and your money's fine. And, you know, I think two of you might be in that situation. And the rest of us, we're like, I don't know if I can make it through another day. Every time I save $100, something breaks and it costs me $500. Right? And it's like struggles and shattered dreams and still grieving over the loss of my dad and just sorrow and struggle, and that's what life. And so if that's where you're at and you need Jesus, go to Jesus. And go to Jesus first. Not a second or third or fourth option. Don't try other things and then go to Jesus. Go to Jesus first, and if he wants you to do other stuff, great. But go to Jesus first, because Christ is the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God. Christ is the healing of God. And lastly, number three, Christ counsels as one who has suffered. So he counsels with the wisdom of God, he counsels with miracle-working power, and he counsels as one who has suffered. Hebrews 4:15-5:1, passage we're all familiar with, one that's so critical for our understanding of Jesus. It says, we do not have a high priest. So you could say, we do not have a wonderful counselor. Same thing. We do not have a wonderful counselor who was unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, without sin. And that's what Christmas is all about, the incarnation of God in human form, so that he could be tempted and tried in every way as you and I, and yet without sin. And therefore, because we have such a wonderful counselor, it said, our scripture goes on, let us approach the throne of judgment and harshness and meanness with confidence. Know what it says? Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace, confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You know, I love my Roman Catholic brothers and sisters, but because they don't have an understanding of Christ like this, they have saints in between who can sympathize with their weakness. And I'm not bagging that. It's a great, wonderful thing. But we just say, we don't need that. We have Jesus. He understands. He's been tempted in all ways that we've had. And so when you go to Jesus Christ, you find someone who knows what it's like to what you're going through. And so when you go to someone in a time of struggle, or you're just wanting to grow in your faith, because that's just as important as struggle, and you go to someone and you pour out your heart to someone, what kind of response do you want? You don't want advice. You want an understanding, sympathetic, and empathetic heart, right? And every one of you can offer that to other people. So this is not just what you want, this is what you can give. We don't, when we share a deep hurt, we don't want someone to just throw out Bible verses to us in some kind of cliche, sympathetic, sentimental way. Well, it's okay, because all things work out together for good for those who love God. Okay, that's, yeah. But we don't want Bible verses thrown at us. We want to know that someone is just with us. And we don't want just glib advice like, well, you know, if you just go to the person and talk to them, it'll work out, right? And we don't want someone to minimize our pain, right? Oh, don't be sad. Things could be a lot worse. Did you ever hear that one? And we don't want comparison like, well, I don't know what you're so sad about losing one child. I lost two. Right? No. We simply want a listening ear and an empathetic heart and the ministry of someone's presence with us to know that we're not alone. And when you go to Jesus Christ, that's what you experience. He's a wonderful counselor. He's someone who is fully present with you. He's someone who can extend unconditional love. He's someone who can extend inexhaustible grace. He's someone who can then do so with overcoming power. So it's not just the ministry of presence that we offer. When you go to the wonderful counselor, you get all that, and you get his miracle-working power and his wisdom. That's why he is a wonderful counselor. Christ has been through every experience you have been through, and yet he overcame. And so when you go to Jesus Christ as a wonderful counselor, you don't discover some distant God. You discover someone who just comes and sits with you and just holds you and says, yeah, I know. That's why we celebrate this Christmas season calling Jesus Christ Emmanuel, which means God with us. Christ knows what it's like to be tired and hungry and betrayed and abandoned and to suffer great loss. He knows what it's like to be lonely. He knows what it's like to be on the cross. He took upon himself every disease, every sin, every shame, every sorrow. And so when you go to Jesus Christ, he always is going to respond with that kind of compassion, that kind of sympathy and empathy and power. And the evil one comes along and he says, no, all this great truth, that applies to other people. That doesn't apply to me. Right? It's the voices of shame. I know because I deal with it every single day. And what I'm saying to you today, no, don't let the evil one, don't let your own sin, don't let your own shame ever tell you that your questions are too disrespectful or that your sorrow is too deep or that your sin is too repetitive to keep you from going Christ healing you, because he is a wonderful counselor. And when you run to Jesus Christ, you're not going to see him like this. Right? You're not going to see him like this. You're going to see him like this. I'm the wonderful counselor, and you're my beloved son and daughter. Just come, and let me embrace you. And so that's my prayer for you this Advent season. Go to Jesus Christ, your wonderful counselor. Let's have a time of prayer. Anywhere that you need Jesus as the wonderful counselor, I invite you to invite him into that place, and you can pray for any projected prayer request as well.